Paul said the love of Christ constraineth me, he wasn't thinking about his own love for Christ, but he was thinking about the love that Christ had for him. The very thought expressed by this song that we just sung. Boy, when we get to look like the end of the rope sometimes, just think about Christ's love and how he manifested and demonstrated it for us. And I think that will impel us or move us on to higher and better things. Tonight we're dealing with the 10th chapter of the book of John, in which the apostle presents what I believe to be two allegories. One is the allegory of the door, the other the allegory of the shepherd. But one of them, the second, just grew out of the first of these. But before we look at what he said in the 10th chapter, I want to notice the last few verses of chapter 9. For just as we pointed out this morning in Romans 11th chapter, what he said there grew out of what he had said in the close of chapter 10. So in this particular chapter, Paul goes on here, he's really answering the Jews who in their statement to Jesus were claiming to have knowledge, to understand, to have sight. Now then he's going to test them by these two allegories. Do you really have the light and the sight that you think you have? Well, actually, they flunked the course. They flunked the test that he gave them because they really didn't. They didn't have the light they thought they had. Looking there, beginning with verse about, 39. And Jesus said, for judgment came I into this world, that they that see may not see, and that they that see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things, and said unto him, are we also blind? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, your sin remaineth. Then he goes on to say, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd. Well, actually, there's no thee there. It is a shepherd, and we'll explain that the difference between those in a moment. The door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he had put forth all his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now you know the word parable, and the footnote says a proverb. This is actually a word, peculiar word, that it neither is a proverb nor is it what he calls it here in this, a proverb or a parable. But it's similar to both of them. I think it's more of an allegory. An allegory is a word that is talked about one thing and something else is parallel or like unto it. As we said this morning from the lesson in Ezekiel there. So this really is an allegory or proverb, more so than it is a parable there in this. But I want to note two or three things about it. First of all is the fold. Now here he talks about a fold. Well, what is a fold? A fold is an enclosure in which the shepherds, different ones would bring their sheep here, and here would be an opening, maybe be here or yonder, wherever it might be. Here's the door of it. But a fold was an enclosure generally built of stones and high wall to protect the sheep, and the different shepherds would bring their sheep into that particular fold. Then the next morning when they would come, the porter would open the gate for them and allow them then to call their sheep who would leave and follow the shepherd. So in this particular allegory, Jesus is going to describe what he is in just a moment, but he's not the shepherd of this allegory. He brings that out later in a different thing. But as we look at that, you have several different personalities or persons in this. And first of all is the shepherd. Of course, the shepherd was an important part of all this. Then he was the sheep, and then he was the porter who opened the door here for the individual as he came. Then over against that, you have now the thieves and the robbers. Now here were thieves and robbers ready to destroy or climb over the wall, get to them to destroy them. And then there were strangers. They said the voice of a stranger, they will not hear. Now a little bit later, down in this, he mentioned another character, a group of individuals down here, when he says here, call these individuals the hirelings. Right, so here you have three groups over here against the one over there. That is, the thieves and robbers would be one, and the hireling would be another group of individuals. Then over here the wolf, and the wolf here is in this. Well, who would sort of be the opposite of the wolf? Well, he speaks over here of his father, and his father who loves him and what he does. So it seems to me on the one hand, you have then the father here and his interest in this parable, which he comes in later, not mentioned in the allegory, but in the radius later on. So in this, you see, we have an allegory here, first of all, of the shepherd, the shepherds, and of the sheep, and of the porter, and then of the individual on the other side, the thieves and the robbers, the stranger, and the hireling. Well, we'll look at each one of these in just a moment, but in this first seven verses, you have the allegory. In verses 3:7-10, you have Jesus' explanation of the allegory. And then you have the introduction of a new aspect of this, and that is the Good Shepherd. That comes in a little bit later. So we'll look at this then first of all here. Let me go back and look at it again now. Now, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold. And so here's the fold, and that's mentioned again, I believe, one other time, of the sheep, and but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Well, now, what the allegory is, here are various shepherds who bring their sheep and put them in, but the emphatic thing is that they come in and go out of the door, and they're coming in and going out of the door there, the porter opens to them, but the sheep hear his voice. They hear the voice of the shepherd. And I've read and heard men say, I believe it was Brother McGarvey, that went over to that country, and he wanted to test this. So he put on the garments of the shepherd, and he called to the sheep to pay attention to it. But when the shepherd spoke, why, they did pay attention. So the point he demonstrated and proved was that it was not the man's garments or the man's looks or appearance, but his voice. And so this is what Jesus Christ is teaching here, that it's not the looks of the Christ or the shepherd, rather, whoever it may be, it's his voice. They hear his voice and they follow him. But now the thieves and the robbers, they try to climb up over the wall, but what are they interested in? They're only interested there in trying to destroy or carry away them. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. So the fact that that is a shepherd and they don't have the definite article indicates then that in this allegory there are various shepherds, but the sheep hear only the voice of that particular shepherd. Now later on he's going to say he's a good shepherd, and he'll deal with this from his own point of view. But thus far, and that gave me trouble for a long time, that idea that I recognized there was no thee there. I've made this statement many times, and I think it's correct. I affirm the verbal inspiration of the Bible. I believe that the men who wrote the Bible were inspired by the Holy Spirit to select the very words in which they reveal the will of God. Now, if that be so, then when they left out a thee, that was significant. When they added a thee, that was significant. Now, in my study in recent years, I've been noticing that, and I observed that when translators use a thee where God didn't, it leaves a wrong impression. When they leave out a thee where God put it in, well, you don't get the full import of what the passage is saying. sometimes where we just say the Christ, Christ, why there's a thee there, the Christ, the Jesus, the Christ, that means he is the Savior, he is the anointed one, and he's the only one. But when it's just put in the other, why there could be others in that. So what I'm trying to say is, to me it's very significant. So here, when this thee is put in, you think, well, that's Christ. But when you realize it isn't there, then that's a shepherd teaching a different lesson, don't you? He's teaching a lesson that all of these sheep who belong to certain shepherds, they hear the voice of their own shepherd. And now then, if there are Christ's sheep, they're going to hear his voice. He's the shepherd that they're going to listen to. And this is the point there. Then he goes on to say there, that the same as a thief and a robber, he that entereth by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. Now who's the porter? Well, the porter there might be anyone. I used to think that was John the Baptist, but not necessarily. It could go back. It could be Moses. It could be one of the prophets. It could be John the Baptist. It's not a definite individual in the allegory. In the allegory, it's simply the individual who's the doorkeeper and opens the door and allows the shepherd to come in and lead the sheep out. So it doesn't pertain to any particular individual. I tried to make it John the Baptist, and I had a lot of trouble trying to explain this allegory when I didn't understand it myself. But I think that when you read it more carefully, you do come to understand it. So here the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, that is of the shepherd. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he hath put forth all of his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So the point is that sheep know the voice of their shepherd. Now Jesus Christ is going to be the shepherd of sheep. Those sheep are going to know his voice. Now these Pharisees, now this is an answer to the Pharisees. Are we also blind? Are we blind? Well, all right. Now do we also not see? Now do you see what I'm talking about here? And I think that in this whole thing, that now in the allegory, he is making the Pharisees, these teachers, as individuals who are simply trying to rob and steal and kill the individual. Now the difference between a thief and a robber is, a thief is an individual, a sneak thief who sneaks around and does a thing. A robber is one who robs by violence. So here you have both kinds, you see. You have individual who are what you would call a sneak thief, who sneaks in and does a thing. Or here is one who by violence does the thing. But now what's there? What are they interested in? Now, and a stranger will they not follow? They won't follow a stranger. Thieves and robbers, they come in to violently or sneak in and rob the sheep or get the sheep. But now then here, a stranger, he tries to get them by calling to them in a voice they're not accustomed to, so don't pay attention to him. Now if the thieves and the robbers there are the Pharisees in the allegory, then these would be those false teachers and false elders among them who try to lead sheep in the wrong direction or anybody that comes along. But it moves on. Now this parable spake Jesus unto them but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So I think instead of this being a conversation that took place 2.5 months later at this feast of dedication, we'll come to that in a moment, I'll explain further. I think this is a continuation of the 9th chapter, where here he was addressing Pharisees who had asked a question. I think this is the answer to that question. Are we also blind? And I think he's going to test them. Now you decide, can you see what I'm talking about? If they don't, well, they're blind to spiritual matters, don't you see? Well, now then, in verses 7 through 10, now he explains this allegory. Now notice, Jesus therefore said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now the verily, verily, that is especially found in John. Whenever you find that, you're introduced to a new topic. It may be in the same conversation, but it's introducing a new thought. It never comes in the middle of a thought that he's discussing. They're not an exception to that. Never does. So whenever he used that expression, verily, verily, he's introducing now something new. Now, what's the new thing here? It's an explanation of what he has said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. all that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep hear not their voice. Now here's the door, in the sense here that they must pass through him or by him. He's the one that through whom they come into and out of this fold here. Although he does not speak of his followers as a fold anymore. But now notice, I'm the door. He shall be saved and shall go in and go out and shall find pasture. Now if he is the door, who is the any man that enters? That would be an under shepherd. So I'm the door. Now any shepherd that's going to lead sheep in and out of the true fold of God are going to have to do it through me. That is, I'm the door there that determines the entrance and out. Now notice furthermore, they shall be saved. That is, you're safe in this fold here. He'll lead them out unto pasture, bring them back in for protection at night. And so it isn't the idea there that you can be in the Lord's church and you can jump in and jump out and back and forth as you wear the fence out, jumping the thing. You're not talking about that. You're talking about here, the shepherd that enters, calls his sheep by name, and brings them out. So this is really a continuation of the allegory of the door there. He's not introduced himself yet as the shepherd. That'll be a different one. He'll go in and go out and shall find pasture for his sheep. He's looking for pasture for the sheep. So any man that enters in there is a shepherd that goes in to call his sheep and bring them out. He would be a true shepherd of the sheep. The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. All right, now here's the difference between Jesus and those false shepherds there. They claimed themselves to be the shepherds of Israel. They were false shepherds. Now they simply seek to steal and to kill and to rob and all of that. In other words, to build themselves up there among the sheep there and lead them astray there. And that's what those Pharisees were doing. They have a lot of good qualities. I'm not running the Pharisees down as being all bad. But they turned out what the final consequence of what they did was bad. It was bad. For now then, so these individuals leading them that way, but now I'm the door there, and now and I came in to have life and to have it abundant. Now what kind of life? He's going to tell us in just a little bit later in the next allegory there of the shepherd, that the life I came to bring is eternal life. I give them eternal life. And a few verses later, when he explains the greatness of his work and what he does for the disciples, his disciples, his followers, his sheep there, now that is eternal life, is the gift. Right? And the abundance of it is an abundant supply of it. Now, Jesus demonstrated that, you remember, in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Besides men and women, with 12 baskets full left over. Now when Jesus provides for our needs, it's always in abundance. It's always without measure, really. Doesn't measure it. It's just beyond that. And I think that's what he's teaching here in this particular passage. Now then, that to me is the allegory here of the door. So here's a door, and here a shepherd. They come into a fold. They bring them out, bring them back, protection. But in all of that, they pass me, or in or through me, either in coming in for protection or going out to find pasture. I'm the door. Right now, second. Now he introduces a new concept and a new thought here, a new picture in this, in the shepherd. Now notice in the next verse, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. He that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, beholdeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf snatcheth them and scattereth them. He fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Now let's look at that idea of I'm the good shepherd. Now this is an Old Testament concept of God and also a prophecy of the coming servant or the Messiah. So actually, when Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, that was a claim that he was making. Now remember, he has already said that he's confessed that he was the Son of God. To the woman at the well, when the Christ comes, he'll teach us all things. I to speak unto thee. And he was the Christ. Then also he was the and in the ninth chapter there, when I'm the Messiah. Here he said, I'm the Son of God. Believest thou on the Son of God? He said to the man that had been made blind and now could see, believest thou on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe? Thou hast both seen him and heard him, and he it is that speaketh unto thee. So now he's claimed to be here the Messiah. He has claimed to be the Son of God. Now here's another claim when he said, I am the good shepherd. I'm the door and I'm the good shepherd. He is making another messianic claim, which they should have seen and understood. And we look back to the Old Testament. Let me read just a few of these passages. Turn first of all to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, verse 11. Now here God now is speaking of the things that were to come later on in verse 11. And speaking of Jehovah here, well, let's start verse 10. Behold, the Lord Jehovah will come by a mighty one, as a mighty one, and his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead them, those that have their young. That's Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Now here is Jehovah saying, when you go into captivity, I'm going to come as a shepherd. I'm going to lead you out. So Jehovah here is speaking of himself as a shepherd. Then we turn on to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. Here God again speaks of himself as the shepherd there. 31 and about chapter 31, verse 10. Hear the word of Jehovah, O ye nations. Yeah. And declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For Jehovah hath ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Right now here God is again speaking of himself as a shepherd who will gather his scattered flock that's been scattered by the adversaries there. Turn over to Ezekiel 34, and we have another. And now I want to notice three concerning Jehovah, and three concerning the Messiah. Now, chapter 34 of Ezekiel, verse 15. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord Jehovah. I will seek that which was lost, and bring back that which was driven away and sought. So now Jehovah, it was the shepherd of his people back then. But now, concerning the coming Messiah, turn in the same chapter here, chapter 34 down to verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, Jehovah, will be their God, and my servant David, prince among them. I, Jehovah, have spoken it. So now God was the shepherd of his people till the coming of the Messiah. And this new David, this descendant of David, whom he called David here, he will be the shepherd of them at that time. Now look at the 37th chapter, and another statement that very similar to that, in chapter 37 here. And verse 24. Yeah, 37:24. And my servant David shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in mine ordinances, and observe my statutes, and do them. Alright, so here he speaks then, further down, he speaks that David, his servant, will be that prince forever. So when Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down the good shepherd, lay down his life for the sheep, if they had known that scripture, they would have understood that he was fulfilling the messianic prophecies. Now turn over to Micah, the 5th chapter, and verse 2, Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me, who shall be ruler in Israel, he whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now drop down here to about verse 3. And he shall give them up until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth, then the residue of his brethren shall return, and the children of Israel, and he, that is this one of verse 2, he shall stand and shall feed his flock in the strength of Jehovah, and in the majesty of the name of Jehovah his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. This man shall be our peace. So on. All right, now here are three passages in which God was the shepherd of his people. Here are three messianic prophecies that the David, God's servant, whom he would raise up to be priest, he would be there, the shepherd, and would feed the flock in the spirit and power of Jehovah. All right, now that's what he's doing. He never claims any, in the Gospel of John, he never claims any originality for his authority for what he does. It's always as the Father has given him, as the Father sent him, the Father had given him what to do. He's always doing exactly what Micah said he would be. Born in Bethlehem of God, going forth from old, from everlasting. He said back in John 8:58, before Abraham was born, I am. So he's from everlasting here. Now that he's standing in the strength of Jehovah to feed Jehovah's flock with that which Jehovah has provided. So in this claim, they should have seen in this claim his claim to be the Messiah who was to come, but they didn't. So they were not as bright as they thought they were. They said, are we also blind? Yeah, he's going to prove to them they are. Do we also not see? No, you don't see. You don't see, you don't hear, you don't understand what's going on here. So we move on from that. I'm the good shepherd here, and the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep here. Now notice this next expression he goes on here. He that is a hireling and not a shepherd. Now the hireling is the fellow that's interested only in himself. He's not a shepherd. He wasn't hired by the man. He's only interested in getting what he can out of this matter. Now, he's not a shepherd. That he's hired by this one who owned the sheep. He may be hired by somebody else. Now then notice further here. And he's not a shepherd who owned the sheep. Are not, but beholdeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf snatcheth them and scattereth them. He fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Right? Now, who is the wolf here? Here's the hireling. Back in Matthew 7 and verse 15, where Jesus speaks there of false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing. Wolves are as wolves in sheep's clothing. Over in Acts 20 and verses 28 and 29, where Paul said that, take to the elders from Ephesus, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. For after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock. Yea, from your own selves shall men arise, teaching perverse things, to lead astray the disciples. So it seems here from these that a good answer with, and one probably I accept, is that he's talking about false teachers who as wolves come in sheep's clothing to scatter the sheep and to drive them everywhere. Now, Hendrickson, William Hendrickson, in a very fine commentary on John, I appreciate his commentary very much, and he may be correct. He said, but I personally believe that it's the devil, that here the devil is the wolf here that is trying to scatter them. But he's trying to do it, of course, through these false teachers that come. So either position you take, the devil is really back of it. Either the devil is the wolf, or the devil is back of this hireling who's trying to destroy the flock there. Now, Jesus moves on from that to identify him and his work with the Father, which very clearly fulfills those Old Testament prophecies that we read just a few moments ago here. Now, he says here, I am the good shepherd. I know mine own, and mine own know me, even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. All right, now as you look at that, that seems then to me to give the balance here. Here's the Father, I'm the good shepherd, doing the Father's will. Here the sheep I'm seeking, his sheep, and here the portal open. That could be Moses back on in his teaching, or the prophets back on, or John the Baptist, all of those that proclaim his coming. They could be identified as the porter in the allegory. Remember, we're dealing with an allegory now. I said this morning from the book of, I think it was Ezekiel, Don't ever try to make an allegory crawl on its all fours, nor parable, nor proverb, because they generally, they have one major lesson there. Right, so here, and on the other hand now, here are the thieves and the robbers who want to destroy and kill. Here's the stranger who's trying to get in and carry them off with him, after him, some false teacher. And here's the hireling, over here's the wolf. So the wolf is either the false teachers who come along or the devil himself who's using them. Make it either one, it's a guess on either occasion. Now he goes on to say, and I notice further here, that I and the Father here, talking about an identity with the Father, and so he says, I must, and now in verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd. Now the King James translation has that, one fold. That is not the word he used. They use the word flock. He's not talking about a fold here anymore now. It's a relationship with him. It's in him that we find our, come in and go out, and it's our disciples of the Christ. And now the Roman Catholics make this a fold here, and the Roman Catholic Church is the fold, and you often hear them talking about bringing the sheep into the fold there. Now Jesus Christ didn't say that. Jesus said here, I'll be one shepherd and one flock, and the flock will be those who hear his voice and follow him, and not a particular enclosure here, a specific enclosure. Now, a lot of folks would make that fool of the church there, but Jesus didn't do that. Now, maybe in other passages, yes, but not in this one. What we're trying to learn is what Jesus is teaching in this one here, and this is an excellent pre-study for Romans 11 that we had this morning. Actually, what Paul was doing in Romans 11 was just simply carrying out at that particular time what Jesus had said in his own ministry. Study the two passages and notice the relation of ideas here. Not that he's quoting this or even has this in mind, but it's the same idea that you have here that Paul is carrying out in Romans 11. Think about that and give that a little study. I think that will be your conclusion there. Now, therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Right? Now that's going to be the evidence or the testimony that I am the good shepherd, that I am the fulfiller of those prophecies that look to the David, the new king, and the new shepherd there. Right? Now we'll go back to 3:14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up there, that everyone who believes on him shall have eternal life. Then in John 8:28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father gave me a commandment, so I speak. Then over in the 12th chapter, we come to that later, 32 and 33, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from off the earth, will draw all men unto myself. He thus spake, signifying by what manner of death he should die. Right? I'm going to lay down my life, but take it up. Now my laying down of my life and taking it up is going to be the proof that I am the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the good open the eyes of the blind. Now here's about 2.5 months later. Now here's where some associate what said before with this feast of dedication. I don't think it's correct. I think it's an answer to the Pharisees' question in John the 9th chapter. Fits that. But now 2.5 months later, the Feast of Dedication, and that's not mentioned in the Old Testament. That's a feast that came in about 167 Judas Maccabeus drove the Syrians out of Jerusalem. And you remember Antiochus Epiphanes had taken the city and desecrated the altar by offering swine's flesh on the altar and erecting an altar to Zeus there. Now then, when Maccabeus drove them out, they rededicated and cleansed and dedicated the temple, and that was a feast of dedication. Not mentioned the Old Testament, because that's between the Testaments there. But this is the origin of this, where Jesus was there. This was in the winter time, December, about 2.5 months after the other feast that brought him up to Jerusalem at that particular time. That was the Feast of Tabernacles, you remember, that introduced what we had in John 9. So now we're 2.5 months later, but they still remember. Here's the interesting thing about this. They still remember the licking that Jesus gave them. They're not willing to give up yet. Still remember that. Now notice what they said. And it was the Feast of the Dedication at Jerusalem, and it was winter. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the Temple of Solomon's porch, probably walking back and forth to keep warm. Doesn't say so, it might have been. The Jews therefore came round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou hold us in suspense? If thou art the Christ, tell us plainly. We want you to come out and say it." Well, he's confessed it. He admitted he is the Christ to that woman, and all of his teaching affirmed that. He didn't have to say it. It affirmed that. Now notice what he said. He already said, "Well, I'm the good shepherd." That was to say he was the Christ, if they looked at this, looked at that in the light of the Scriptures. Now notice further. Jesus answered them, "I told you and you believed it not. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me." I don't have to tell you. I really told you when I said I'm the good shepherd. Now the works that I do testify to the fact that God sent me. Now notice further. "But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep." Now you see, he refers to the thing we were discussing back in the, when he was up there at the other time and left, came back now to the Feast of Dedication. Now he's making reference to that which he taught them back there concerning the sheep. Now two or three important things. And now look, about six or seven here. First, "My sheep hear my voice." That's first. Second, "And I know them." I know them as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. In that very intimate relationship there. Now third, "They follow me." Four, "And I give unto them eternal life." I came in to have life abundantly. The life I give is eternal life. Alright? And the fifth thing, he says here, "And give them eternal life." Now fifth, "They shall never perish." Now sixth, "And no one shall snatch them out of my hand." They'll never perish because I give them eternal life. Now who are they? They're the sheep. Who are the sheep? Those to hear my voice. Now is it not the individual that joins the church? This is the fellow that hears his voice and follows him, don't you see? Now he knows that person, and that person knows him as he and the Father know one another. It's an intimate relationship between the sheep and the shepherd, between the Christian and the Christ here. So don't forget that when he says he'll never perish, that doesn't mean he can't. But it means as long as what? As long as he hears my voice. As long as he follows that. Alright, now notice further. And now here is the security of the saint. The Baptists talk about the security of the saint. Well, here's the security of the saint. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. Now notice further. Another point. Seven. "My Father who hath given them unto me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So you can either snatch them out of my hand or the Father's hand. Well, those individuals, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, those individuals saved, once saved can never be lost. They omit one factor here. No man can snatch them out of my hand or my Father's hand. But what can I do? I can leave, can't I? Isn't that what the Jews did? They became unbelievers and God cut them out. Now then the Gentile became believers, he put them in. But he said, if you become an unbeliever in Romans 11, then he said, he'll cut you off also. So he's not saying here that you can't leave. He's saying, no man can snatch you out of my hand. I remember the Baptists used to put, here's Christ's hand here, and here's God's hand over that. Now you've got to get through God and Christ to get that individual lost. Well, you should, to get to him, yes. That fellow can walk out. He's not obligated to, he's not impelled or can't leave, and can't has to stay there always. He can leave or stay, but no man can do it. So when we talk about, well, somebody else enticed me or called me to do what I did, maybe so. But that individual, as long as I would have heard the voice of Christ, could never get to me. He couldn't get to me. I mean, Christ's hand at that, don't you? That's what he's teaching. So there are six or seven points that I think are very important. I'm going to read them again. For emphasis here, "My sheep hear my voice." I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish, no one shall snatch them out of my hand, and no one shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. They're fixed as long as they hear my voice and follow me. All right? That's a great lesson, great thought. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from the Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou being a man, makest thyself God. They got the point. They knew he'd answer their question. All right. And so now they're saying, not for a good work, but for blasphemy. Now, I want to say this. The Jews were right in stoning him to death if they were correct in his charge of blasphemy. Because blasphemy brought death by stoning in the Old Testament. But now then the point is, they assumed the thing to be proved. They're basing that not on truth and fact, but on their own prejudice. That's all blindness, the hardness of heart, the deafness. They refuse to see, they refuse to hear, they refuse to recognize and consider what he said. So they were blind. I said, now notice further, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, and here's a quotation of the 69th Psalm, I said, you are gods? If you call them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world thou blasphemest, because I said, I am, to know thee there, I am a son of God. Now, on that psalm back there, the judges, God spoke of those judges as gods, and now then here Jesus only said, I'm a son of God. So they were violating their own scriptures there again, because they were ignorant of them. They knew them not. I love that statement there. Notice I want to call attention to this. It's so important. It is not written in your law, I said you're God. If you call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Law, word of God, scripture. The scripture then is what? The scripture in which the law is written is the word of God. So here, now those three terms are very important to keep in your mind. Not written your scripture, and the word here, and the scriptures cannot be broken. No, an individual doesn't break the scriptures. He doesn't break the law. He breaks himself upon it. The law still stands. We talk about an individual breaking the law. I know it's a term that's used all right. And I think the Bible used somewhere. Break the law. But actually what happens is, I break myself on the law. The law still stands when I have violated. What I actually do is, I violate the law. And in violating the law, now then, I make myself a sinner. The law still stands. It still stands. Truth always stands. But now I hasten on from that. Now he said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do them. Now here's another one of those not but forms here that I've called attention to in John so many times. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do them, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. They sought again to take him, and he went forth out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan into the place where John was at the first baptizing, and there he abode, got out of Jerusalem.